This morning we take up Joseph, the son of Jacob. And we'll begin with chapter 37, and we'll work our way through pretty deliberately through verses 2 through 11. Let us hear the word of God. Verse 2 begins with a very simple sentence. This is the story of the family of Jacob. This little summary statement speaks volumes. Jacob's family consists of two wives, Leah, whom he is tricked into marrying, and Rachel, Jacob's true love, his true love. There are 13 children, one daughter by Leah, six sons with Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, two sons by household servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. Another servant, Zilpah, and Jacob had two more sons, Gad and Asher, and the true love of Jacob's life, Rachel. He and Jacob had his two favorite sons, Joseph and Benjamin. As the story opens, Benjamin is still a boy, still living at home with Jacob. The other 11 sons are in the field keeping watch over their dad's flocks. Joseph is by far the youngest of the brothers in the fields, and that's where we pick up verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So our introduction to Joseph is not all that pleasant. The first thing we find out about him is that he is a squealer. The story opens with Joseph ratting out his brothers. From dad's perspective, Joseph is a good and faithful son who is attentive to his father's interests. From the brother's perspective, he's a spy and a tattletale. Verse 3, now dad, Israel, that is Jacob. After the Lord God wrestles with Jacob, the Lord God changes his name to Israel, and then Genesis does us the favor of jumping back and forth between the two names. I'm not going to do that. He is Jacob from now on in this story. Okay, now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age. How about that for a recipe for disaster? Anytime a parent shows that she or he loves a child over another, nothing good can come of it. It can't help but lead to an awful mix of jealousy, resentment, hurt, bitterness, and anger. And Jacob gives the brothers every reason to resent Joseph. And he, Jacob, made him, Joseph, a long robe with sleeves. I don't know where the new RSV gets that, a long robe with sleeves. It is a coat of many colors. But when the brothers saw that their father had loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him. Now, this is a strong word, hate. Hate, detest, disgust, resentment, dislike. This coat of many color, extravagant gift must be seen as a reward for ratting out his brothers. And that ratchets up the resentment and hatred. Now we move from Jacob's culpability for this hatred of Joseph to Joseph's responsibility for it. Verse 5. Once Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers, they hated him even more. Now I'm willing to give Joseph a break. He has this dream, and I'm willing to say, you know, he is really excited about what he saw in the dream, and he just wanted to share it with his brothers. I don't want to believe he's lording over his brothers anything, but I haven't had 18 years of jealousy and fuel to hate as the 10 other brothers have had. Verse 6, he, Joseph, said to them, listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, if this was a movie, the end of this speech ends with Joseph with this guileless smile on his face in a real tight close-up and pans to the brothers. You can just see it. You can feel it. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Do you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of the dream and his words. He had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Look, I have another dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me." The straw just broke the camel's back. This kid who has been treated better, loved more, and better will be our master. I'm going to spend the rest of my life bowing down and scraping and serving him. In this one moment, I see the rest of my life there in front of me, and it's going to be miserable. I will be forced by my father's authority and power to serve this hooligan the rest of my miserable life. In this moment, I know, I just can see the rest of my life flash in front of me, serving him, and I can't bear it. Verse 10. But when he, Joseph, told this to his father and to his brothers, their father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is that you have had? Shall we indeed, I and your mother and your brothers, bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. Jacob finally gets a clue. He finally starts to get it, but it's way too late. He finally realizes the discord and jealousy and hatred that he has sown. I think he knows that nothing is ever going to come out good in all of this when he asks the question, "What kind of dream is that? Am I and your mother and brothers going to serve you?" Jacob's concern is way too little, way too late. And the brothers at this point want to kill Joseph. They hate him enough. They are jealous enough. They are angry enough to kill him. And more so than anger and jealousy, their future is on the line. Their life's family is on the line. Their family's on the line. They know what it's going to be like to serve Joseph the rest of their lives, to have him lord over them. They must avoid this at all costs. They are ready to kill him. And they plot the perfect murder. But these men of God are not killers. They are jealous. They are frightened for their future. They're frightened for their family's future. And they even hate. But they're not killers. They can't bring themselves to kill him. So they strip him of the coat of many colors and sell him into slavery. They dip the coat into the goat's blood, and they go to Jacob and say, "Sorry, Pop, the lion got him. All we got left of Joseph is this bloody coat." And since DNA testing is millennia away, Joseph has to believe that the blood is his son's. Now, he believes that his favorite is dead, so he shifts his love. Rather than giving it to the 10 brothers and to Benjamin, he shifts it exclusively to the youngest son, Benjamin. But for now, Joseph's story for Jacob and the brothers is over. And so begins the misadventures and adventures of Joseph. Honestly, we could study Joseph for a whole semester and not even do it justice. So please go home this week, read Genesis 37 through 50. Great stuff. It's like a mini-series. Read it. Read it and then maybe download or get the video, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. If you can do Donny Osmond, it's a great show. For all of us today, all we need to say is that Joseph goes through many adventures and misadventures in Egypt. He is at the same time very lovable and easy to dislike, and that serves him well and badly. His dream interpretation serves him well and badly. He grows, he matures, he learns humility, patience, and wisdom. Joseph's story at this point leads us to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul proclaims to us, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. The Lord God does not manipulate or direct our lives as though he's a puppet master manipulating strings. The Lord God is with us. The Lord God is always with us as we live out our lives. Psalm 139 assures us that before we were knit in our mother's womb, God is with us. As far as the east is from the west, God is with us. From the highest of heights to the depth of the sea, God is with us always. God is not controlling, but God is here in everything, good and bad and neutral, hard and easy, tragic and joyful. God is with us in all, in part of all we are. We might not like our twists and turns, but God is here with them. Some of that which comes our way is truly awful and experiences we should never go through, but God is with us. I remember back in college, I had to read the book by Elie Wiesel, Night. And in the book, a boy is hung by the Nazis in a concentration camp. And a woman is screaming, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now?" And an old man with tears streaming down the face points at the boy and says, "God is right there. God is right here." It took me a long time to understand that. It took me even longer to feel it and believe it. But God is here in it all. I have to believe God is here in it all. Or how can I even keep going? And keep going is what Joseph does. And finally, it all comes together for him. In Egypt, he becomes Pharaoh's vice president, and he gets all the people through this terrible drought, and he is the top dog as he dreamed he would be so many years before. Meanwhile, the Jacob brothers, they're having a hard time. They're experiencing triumphs and tragedies, adventures and misadventures, but the drought has them down. They have precious little food left, and they're about out of options. And so they go to Egypt to see what they can scarce up. Long story short, they go to the vice president of Egypt, and they truly believe him to be a stranger. They come with their hats in their hands, and they bow before him. They bargain with him, but this isn't two sets of equals negotiating. The Egypt vice president has the upper hand. He has power over the Jacob boys. And they are willing to do anything to please him. Remember, they don't know this great man is their brother. And so, those two long ago dreams come true. They are bowing before him. Joseph does reign over his brothers. How about that? But it's nothing like the brothers or Joseph could have ever imagined. All of the twists and turns, the ups and downs, all the times of their lives had led them to this moment that is so different than they could have ever imagined. God has worked in all things to bring them to this time and place to now. And Joseph doesn't yield power. He's not acting as the brightest star in the heavens. He loves, cares for, uses his authority to save and feed his family. He uses all of these life experiences to reconcile with his brothers and care for his dad and his mom and their whole extended family. The brothers and Joseph's openness to follow God throughout their whole lives is the lesson that we are going to learn today from these beat up, almost broken heroes. In Genesis 50, right at the end of the book, the brothers come to Joseph. They've come full circle. They said, "We are so sorry. We sinned against you. We have done you so wrong. Do with us as you will. We are now willing to become your very slaves." And Joseph's always crying. He starts bawling again. And he's crying and crying. And he says, "This is nothing like we ever thought, is it? Holy cow, guys. I don't want you to be my slaves. I want to take care of, we're brothers, we're in this together. You might have intended the worst for me, but God works out all things for the good for those who love him. That's our lesson. Life is nothing like we ever imagined for ourselves long ago, is it? Holy cow. We live into and experience much good and much bad. And much of it's our own making. Some of it we stumble upon and some is thrust upon us. But in all, good and bad and neutral, it makes us who we are as the individuals and who we are as the family of God. Now we're going to walk over to the baptismal font and baptize little Anna Jones Smith. We don't know what her future will be. Just imagine what life was like when you were an infant and what the world is like today. We have no idea what the world's going to be like when she's my age. But we know that God has been with her since before she was a sparkle in her parents' eyes. We know that God is with her and will always be with her as far as the east is from the west, from the highest of heights to the depth of the sea. We know that God will work in her life and love her forever, just as God has loved each one of us. And all of this is wrapped up in the sacrament of baptism. Come on up, kids. We're bringing the kids back in from Holy Moly. All of this, all of God has in plan, has in store for us, is wrapped up in the very last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says our Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And here it is. Lo, remember, I am with you always until the end of the age. Sure that Jesus Christ is present with us, we baptize those whom he calls his own. By baptism, God puts his sign on us and shows that we belong to him. We always have belonged to him. The outward sign of the inward reality. The outward sign is the act of baptism, the inward reality. Psalm 139, before we were knit in our mother's wombs, thou art there with us. And that's what we celebrate today. The Holy Spirit's guarantee that we will reconcile with each other, that we will be in this together, that we share Christ's victory. And we will be raised up with him in new life.